We're in the midst of a series where we're looking at who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And it's been good, really good so far. Been encouraged. Hopefully it's the Lord has been using these things in your life as well. And I was thinking about it as we continue our series today. We're going to look at something that I think is super important for all Christians to understand, and that is that we are completely accepted in Christ. We are accepted in Christ, and we'll look at what that means as we go on this morning. In a minute, we're going to get to a great little verse in Romans chapter 15. And then we're also going to look at a passage in John a little bit later. Let me pray for us as we get into the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be here, and it's a privilege to look into the Scripture, to hear Your voice this morning. I pray that You will speak to us. And the same Spirit who wrote the Scripture is the same Spirit who now lives in us. And He enlightens our minds and hearts to understand this truth. And I would pray, Holy Spirit, that You will do that this morning in our lives, that You will enlighten us, that all the voices of this world and the flesh and the devil will be silenced, and the voice of Jesus Christ will shine through this morning for us, that we may hear from You and learn to live lives that are pleasing to You. We want to be like our Savior Jesus. Help us to do that this morning. Amen. When I was a kid, maybe you have a similar experience to this. When I was a kid, you'd be in school, and then you'd get that little period of time called recess, that great and glorious time called recess. And like 20 minutes, you get to go out, get to leave your classroom behind, and you get to go out into the playground and play a little bit. And if you were like me, I couldn't wait to get out to the playground during recess and, to get a game of dodgeball or something. That was always the thing we liked to play, the dodgeball. And so this is how we would get into teams. You guys remember this. Think back to your childhood. This is how we used to get into teams. When we got to play dodgeball, right? You'd get all the kids that were there, and you'd line them up against the wall, right? And then the two best athletes, the two alphas of the group, would step out and go, "I'm team captain, I'm team captain." And then what would you do? You start picking teams, right? Alpha number one, I'll take Biff. You're on my team, right? Because they always start with the best athletes. And then the other guy's like, "I'll take, Biff number two. I want him on my team." And you go back and forth, and they'd pick teams, go back and forth. And then what it would do is start with the best kids, right? And what would happen? We'd dwindle down, until the last pick would be like, "All right, I'll take Mark. You be on my team." I don't know how many times I heard that in my life. "I'll give Mark." Man, I'm so glad that God doesn't pick teams like that. When God chose us to be on His team, to be in His family, to be His children, I am so thankful that He didn't treat us like that when He picked us. Be like, you could imagine God, right? Like, I'll take the Apostle Paul because, he's a great Jewish man and he's going to write half the New Testament. I want him on my team, right? Or I'll take Billy Graham because he's a great evangelist, and he's going to save millions of people, right? He's going to preach to millions of people. I'll take him on my team. That's kind of like the Israelites when they chose their first king, Saul. That's kind of what they did. They looked at all the people, and they went, "Look, there's our king, because he's bigger and taller and more handsome than everybody else. He's got to be the king," right? Like, that's how we as people pick our leaders. That's how we as people, we still do it. We grew up and we're not kids picking dodgeball teams, but we kind of still do that sometimes. We kind of pick people based on how they look or what they act like, maybe. But that's not what God does. great little verse here tucked into 1 Samuel chapter 16. God does not choose people based upon what is seen. God chooses people based upon what He sees. And God sees the heart. Listen to this verse. Don't judge by his appearance or height. He's talking about David now, when David was anointed. Don't judge by his appearance or height, because the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Guys, God didn't choose us because of what we look like. He didn't choose us because we come from a certain background, or He didn't choose us because of our economic level. God just doesn't choose that way. He didn't even choose us because we were good people. Okay? Yeah. Remember last week we were talking about this a little bit. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of our sins were future at that time? We said all of them, right? And when Jesus died on the cross, how many of our good deeds were future at that time? All of them. So how could God choose us based upon either anything we've ever done, either good or bad? God doesn't work that way. He doesn't choose based upon what we do. He chooses us based upon who He is and His character. And the Father has brought us into His family and made us His children because of His mercy and grace and His love. And the Father sent the Son to die for our sins, die in our place before we had done anything good or bad. And because Jesus died for us, we have the right to become children of God. And since we are children of God, we have been brought in, adopted in to His family. And that's what Bill was talking about a few weeks ago. So here's the theme for today. Here's what we're going to do today. It's a fairly simple truth to state it. It's a little bit more difficult to understand it and believe it and to live it out, but here it is, and I'll read it just to make sure I get it right. We're going to remember that I have been, and I and you, we're using the personal way now, I have been fully and completely accepted by God because I am in Christ. And I'm not going to make you say that out loud, but I want you to think that in your heart right now. I have been fully and completely accepted by God because I am in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, this is true about you this morning. So this passage in Romans chapter 15, just one verse that I want to read for us here. Verse 7, Romans chapter 15, verse 7, it simply says this, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you, to the glory of God." Unconditional acceptance is what I want to start talking about. Unconditional acceptance. Love and acceptance, unconditional love and unconditional acceptance is one of the most basic needs of all human beings. Okay, would you agree or disagree with that statement? I think you would agree. No, I'm not talking about Christian love and acceptance. Now, I'm just talking about built in every human being, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever or a Muslim, doesn't matter. There's built in this something in us that makes us want to be loved and makes us want to be accepted by other people, all the way back to the playground, right? Like, you do not want to be the last kid picked. You want to be the first kid picked, because not just because, you know, that shows that you're a good athlete or a good dodgeball player, but it shows that you want to be part of that guy's team. I want to be on his team. I want to be accepted by that guy or that girl. There's something built into us, and yet we can't do anything to qualify for that. It has to be voluntary. And it is with God. It's a voluntary sort of love and acceptance. Sometimes we live under this false assumption, I think, that we kind of think If I live according to a certain set of rules, if I live and I live perfectly enough, if I live good enough, then God will accept me. We kind of live under that false assumption. Or, you know, just to bring it down to humans, if I dress or act or talk a certain way, well, then everyone's going to accept me. Everyone's going to love me. I'll be the life of the party, that type of thing. Yet we forget about Jesus when we say something like that, because Jesus lived what kind of life? What word would you use to describe Jesus' life? Perfect. There's a word. He lived a perfect life, and yet he was rejected by so many people. So that's not true. Just because we live a certain way does not assure our acceptance. It really doesn't. We do not have to do things so that God will someday accept us. Because understanding and receiving God's unconditional love and acceptance for us is really foundational for all our future growth. And that's why it's so important that we hit on this morning. The things we do, our actions, our works, should be in response to God's love for us, not in an attempt to earn his favor. Listen to this. No person can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how they perceive themselves. Let me say that again. No person can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how they perceive themselves. What does that mean? It means that if I walk through life thinking I'm a failure and I'm just going to fail all the time no matter what I do, I might as well not even get out of bed in the morning because I'm going to live like a failure. But if I live like I can be the number one pick on that dodgeball team, then I can live up to that standard. We will not ever live consistently if we're consistently thinking of ourselves in a negative way. And that includes in our relationship with God. Finding our acceptance in Christ serves as the basis for our relationship not only with Jesus, but with other people as well. Listen to this verse again. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you, to the glory of God. Our need for acceptance, our need for love, are legitimate needs. They're legitimate. They're God-given needs. But when we attempt to meet those needs independently of God, we're really doomed to fail. We're doomed to fail. And when we know and believe that we are unconditionally accepted in Christ, we no longer need to strive for approval. We no longer need to work for God's favor, because we are have already been given it, and we are secure and we are loved in Jesus. Now, listen, sure, sometimes we're going to let God down, and sure, sometimes people are going to let us down. That's just the nature of being human. We fall short of the standard that God wants us to live by. But here's a good truth to hold on to this morning, that even when we struggle, even when we fall short, even when we experience rejection from other people, that we will never be cast away from our Heavenly Father. Because He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us, and He has promised us unconditional acceptance. And there's another thing that's really related to this. He's also promised to us ultimate friendship or unconditional friendship. Now turn over to John chapter 15. We'll look at a couple of verses here in John chapter 15. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. And you don't necessarily have to answer this out loud, but think about it. How would you define the word friend? What is a friend? How would you define friendship? Now, a subjective question to be sure, because I bet you every single one of us has a slightly different definition of a friend. What makes somebody a friend? I'll tell you what, we may have hundreds of friends on social media, but does that mean we have hundreds of true friends? Well, it depends on how you define friendship. Some of you are like, yeah. Some of you are like, no way. It depends on how you define friendship, and that'll help us determine whether or not your 200 Facebook friends are actually friends. It depends. It just really depends. Now, my wife, Stacy, and I, we were talking about this the other day, been married almost 22 years, and we have different opinions about what makes a friend. We have different definitions of friendship. She's way more, I'll admit it, she's way more liberal than I am about friendship. I think that's a good way to say it. And I think it's a reflection of her character and who she is. She's a very outgoing, loving type of person, and I don't know what that says about me, but whatever. Let's quickly move on. No, I think it depends on, it really does, it really just depends, and it's kind of subjective. But let me give us just a few characteristics about what friendship is, okay? And even with all our variety of opinions, here are some things I think maybe we might all agree on. And now that I said that, you're going to look for ways to disagree with me, I'm sure. But here we go. A friend is someone that whom you share things in common with. Okay, right? So, like, if you're going to be a friend with somebody, well, you need to have some common ground. You know, you need to, like, you like the same kind of music, like the same kind of restaurants, possibly. You have common interests. You'll get together to go do things that you both like to do. That is one definition. And that's a good start. That's a good start. But let's get a little bit deeper. A friend is also someone who takes you into their confidence and vice versa. What does that mean? It means somebody that you have a reciprocal relationship with. You trust them and they trust you. You tell them things and they tell you things. You pray for them and they will pray for you. You're honest with them and they'll be honest with you. It's a reciprocal relationship. Here's another thing. A friend is someone who loves you. Okay, what do I mean by that? Because that has a bunch of definitions. Somebody who has your best interests at heart. Someone who stands by you even in your lowest moments. And someone who maybe even will sacrifice their needs and their wants and their desires for you. It's like Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend is always loyal. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says that we need to seek the interests of others above our own interests. That could be a great definition of what makes a true friend. Now, take those just few little definitions and let's apply them to our relationship with Jesus for a minute, because that's where we want to get here. We're talking about Jesus, our ultimate friend. And let's talk about this. In Christ, we have the best friend that we could ever need or ever want or ever hope for. And that's what he says in John chapter 15. People may desert us and leave us and forsake us in times of trouble, like that old Beatles song says, but Jesus never will. Look at Jesus' words, John chapter 15. And I'm going to skip a couple of verses. I'm going to come back to them in just a minute. But look at verse 13. It says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And this is what I command, love one another. Jesus calls us friends, and Jesus takes us into his confidence. Did you get that in that verse? Jesus discloses himself to us. He says, everything that I learned from my Father, I've made it known to you. Wow. Jesus lets us know him. He invites us to draw near to him. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the one who stays with us through all our adversity. And if that's not great enough, here's another reason why Jesus is the ultimate friend, is that he gave himself for us. He sacrificed his life for us. John, 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid his life down for us. Jesus is our friend because he chose to be our friend. He chose us, what that verse just says, right? We didn't choose him. He chose us to be his friend. Jesus has every right as Savior and Master to call us servants, right? He's got every right to say, I'm the Master, you're the servant, you obey my command, I'm going to tell you what to do, and you do it, you obey me. Jesus has every right to do that, but that's not what he says right here. He says, I don't no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Jesus is our friend. What's our response to this? Well, I think logically, and maybe from our heart, we should ask this question. How can we reciprocate this kind of friendship? If Jesus is our friend, how can we be Jesus' friend? Remember, that's a two-way street. We were talking about that. True friendship goes both ways. It's reciprocal. So how can we reciprocate that relationship? How can we be Jesus' friend? Well, first of all, let's go back to what it means to be a friend. The most important thing I think that we can do is be honest, reveal ourselves to God, reveal ourselves to Jesus. What does that mean? It means give him all our burdens. Knowing that Jesus loves us, knowing that he has our best interests at heart. Another dimension of this is to love a person sacrificially, and we relate that to Jesus. How can we love Jesus sacrificially? How can we go out of our way to meet his needs? And you may be thinking at this point, well, what do you mean meet God's needs? What do I have to offer God? What needs does God have that I could ever give to him? And I hear what you're saying. That's legitimate. If you're thinking that right now, it's a legitimate thought. But let me just say this. What is it that God the Father, as revealed in the Scriptures, what does God the Father deeply desire from us, his children? There's one thing above everything else. If you had to take this whole book and summarize it into one sentence or two sentences, what's the one thing that God in this book told us that he desires above everything else that he wants us to do? And how can we reciprocate this friendship by doing this one thing? Do you know what it is? What is it? Yeah, trust him is a start, but then to love God. Jesus said, I could take everything that was written in the Scriptures and summarize it into one phrase, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is almost like it, to love everybody else. What is the one thing? Why was I yelling? Sorry. Excited. Excited. All right. What's the one thing that God wants us above to do above everything else? And that's to love him and to love everybody else. How can we be a friend to God? By doing that. Remember a few weeks ago, I had a little PowerPoint. We were talking about the basics. If you were here, little acrostic. I remember the word this time. It's acrostic. B-A-S-I-C-S, okay? And what does it mean to basic? And we just kind of did a few things about that. Last week, I reminded us that the B in basic stands for believe. It just simply means not to believe for salvation, but to believe in all the things that God says about us are true, okay? That's important. The A in basics goes right along with what we're talking about. Did anybody remember what the A stood for in that? Adoration. Yeah, you got it written down. Nice. Cheat sheet. Good job. The A stands for adoration. It's a fancy way to say worship. What's the one thing that God wants us to do? Love and to worship Him. And He also wants us to accept and love those around us. We'll talk about that in just a minute as we close up. Here's kind of our response to what we've been talking about. If God has accepted us in Christ, which He has, and if God loves us in Christ, which He does, what's our response to that? Back to that verse, and you don't have to turn back there, but just remember it. Back to that verse in Romans chapter 15, where Paul says, accept one another just as, in the same way as, Christ accepted us. What's our response? We accept each other in the same way that God has accepted us. Jesus Himself said, we just read it a minute ago, this is my command, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Wow, those are big shoes to fill. Accept one another and love one another in the exact same way that Jesus accepted and loves us. Wow. How do we do it? Because we can't just leave just with that command and not kind of look into it a little bit. How do we do it? How do we accept and love each other as Jesus loves us? Well, there's a whole bunch of different ways. I'll just give us a couple of them here. What time is it? Okay, we're good. First, we have to be real. We have to be real. When I was a little kid, brought a book here. I had to check this out from the library because I lost my copy along the way. But when I was a kid, my mom used to read me this book all the time. It's called The Velveteen Rabbit. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of this book. It's a really, really old book, but it's got a great story. And I'm not sure if this is the basis for the Toy Story movies or not, but it's like the same idea. It's about these playroom toys. In this case, stuffed animal, rabbit, and then the other character, the main character, is a horse, called the Skin Horse. And these two characters are just kind of in the playroom, and they're talking. They kind of come to life in the playroom, and they're talking to one another. The Velveteen Rabbit, it's a great story. Encourage you to read that if you haven't. As an adult, read it. Read it with a heart that is childlike, as Bill was talking about, and you'll be blessed, I know. Okay, so let me just read a little. Can I read a little bit of it for us about? One day in the playroom, the rabbit and the horse begin to have a conversation. Okay, let me read a little bit about this conversation. The rabbit says, "What is real?" "What is real?" asked the rabbit. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside and a stick-out handle?" He's referring to kind of some of the other toys, you know, wind-up toys and things. He says, the skin horse replies, "Real isn't how you are made. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real." Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "And when you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Well, does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, or does it happen bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once. You become real, and it takes a long time. And that's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally," and listen to this. Oh, listen to this. "Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off." Your eyes drop out. Not yet. And you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But those things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to those people who don't understand. I know that's just a story, and I don't know what this lady who wrote this, I don't know her spiritual condition, if she meant this as an allegory for the Christian life, but it's perfect. It's exactly how our relationship with God. How do we have a true relationship with God and with one another? Well, we got to be real. And how do we become real? It's when we get love through the tough times and the good times, and when Jesus is holding us until we become all shabby and worn in, and he just loves us so much like that. And it doesn't even really matter how we look anymore. And if we're going to accept and we have to love one another, then we need to be real and honest with each other, no matter what our shortcomings are, no matter what our faults are. And we need to kind of overlook those things in each other's lives if we're going to truly accept and love each other. Secondly, how can we truly accept and love each other? Well, we have to remember that none of us are perfect. And so what comes with imperfect people? Well, it comes with a great opportunity to learn how to forgive others. Because if you truly love someone, at some point that person is going to let you down in some way, because we're imperfect. The only one that's never going to let us down is Jesus, but that's great, but if he's calling us to accept each other, and when we do that and we put ourselves out there and we become real and expose our hearts, we're always going to get hurt. There's always the opportunity to get hurt, I should say. And so that gives us an opportunity, a real, authentic opportunity to learn how to forgive. We're forgiven by Christ, fully and completely forgiven. And so we ought to forgive others in the same way. Jesus doesn't hold our past sins against us. He doesn't judge us by the things we have done in the past. He's forgiven those things. And so shouldn't we also learn how to forgive others in that same way? We can't hold things against others. Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness if you read through the Gospels. Maybe take some time this week to refresh yourself on those things. What we need to do, practically speaking, what does this mean? It means we need to take people into our hearts. We need to put aside our prejudices and we need to go out of our way to not show favoritism, to avoid favoritism. We need to spend quality time with people. We need to minimize differences. We need to look for common ground. I love that in the video. I love how God put this all together. I didn't know that they were going to say this in this video. This guy was praying. Look for common ground in people's lives, with believers and with unbelievers. Just look for common ground. If you're a Muslim or somebody that's spiritual, look for common ground in that. I love what Teresa said. Look for ways to point them to Jesus in their context. What a great way. If we believe in Jesus and we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, we have what they're looking for. That's a great way we can love people. So be real, be honest. Forgive, love, and then also be truthful about what we believe, right? We can't just go out with love and forgiveness and just sweep everything else under the rug. No, there's consequences for sin, and we need to be truthful and honest, because if we really love people, we want to tell them that the only way that you'll be accepted, truly accepted into the family of God, is through the forgiveness of your sins. And the forgiveness of your sins can only come through Jesus. And so we need to love people even with the truth, even if it hurts. Jesus said, and we'll close with this, Jesus said, in John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." You know that verse? Well, we just looked at two of them today. And I know that you guys love Jesus. I know you do. And if we love Jesus, why wouldn't we want to obey even these commands here? To love others and to accept others just as we have been accepted. And when we do this, Scripture says that we will bring glory to the Father, the A in basics. We will adore the Father. We will worship Him. We will bring glory. And we will long to do that. We will want to do that. It will bring us pleasure to glorify Him. Let's pray together. Father, so thankful today for the great love that you've poured out to us through our Savior Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that we have full 100% acceptance and full 100% love that flows from you into our hearts through your Spirit. And I'm so thankful that you didn't leave us to do these things on our own, but you've enabled us and equipped us with the tools that we need to live in the way that you want us to live. To accept each other, to love each other, and above and beyond that, to love you and to worship you. We'd ask for your help, though, because I know that it's one thing to hear it and get pumped up, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to change my life, and I'm going to start living this way, and I'm going to start forgiving and loving, and it's one thing to have those desires. It's another thing to put them to practice in everyday life when Monday morning comes around and our boss is still yelling at us or somebody cuts us off on the highway and life's not going the way we think it should go, and all of a sudden we're back to where we were and we're frustrated because we long for more than this normal sort of life that we sometimes fall back into. We want to live extraordinary lives. We want to live lives that are fully pleasing to you. We want to be perfect just as you are perfect, as the Scripture says. And we can't do that apart from you. We can't do that separate from you. And so that's why we need the Holy Spirit active in our lives. We need the Scriptures. We need to read them every day. And we need to pray, and we need to worship, and we need to seek you above everything else in this life. And then we will truly find our fulfillment in Christ. We are accepted and we are loved in Christ. That's truth. And we proclaim that truth today in the name of Jesus, our glorious Savior. Amen.